We're in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Hebrews 12. And we've been talking about seeing Jesus. And we started out talking about His superiority and then what He shows us and His standing, particularly as it relates to Moses. And then this morning we talked about what He shares with us, talking about the access that we have to the throne of God. And now tonight, with the Lord's help, as we talk about seeing Jesus, we want to see Him as we consider His summons. His summons. He's given us some instructions. He's given us a command. He's given us the next steps, if you will. He has summoned us to action. Because all of this is great, but if we're not willing to act upon it, then we've not really accomplished a whole lot, have we? His summons. Father, would You help me as I preach this, Lord? I need Your help. I don't deserve it. But because of grace, I am confident that I can ask for it. And I'm asking You to speak to our hearts tonight. It's a familiar passage. Lord, if I'm to draw something out new, praise the Lord. If I'm to rehearse what we've always known, praise the Lord. Lord, I tell you, I pray that You bless Your word and You'd use it. And Lord, as others have prayed for me, just hide me behind the cross. Lord, I'm not trying to feign humility here. I'd really just like to fade in the background of this thing. I'd like for our attention to be on Jesus. And I'd like to make much of Him. So help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. His summons. Let's start off by talking about our impulse. What is our natural impulse as people? We find that in verse number 3. It says, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." If we don't act upon the summons that the Lord Jesus has given us, then that's where we're going to be. We're going to be weary and faint in our minds. And what's going on in our mind and in our heart, which is oftentimes interchangeable in the Bible, what's going on in our minds will soon define who we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And so it's important that we not be faint and wearied in our minds. What does that mean? Well, when somebody's wearied, they're run down. And this world is absolutely full of Christians that are run down. They're saved, they're going to heaven, but they're run down. And run down Christians have a very difficult time making an impact in this world. It's all they can do to keep their head above water. Listen, I know where if I speak, I've been that run down Christian before, and you have too. And if we're not careful, we can get run down. That's our natural impulse. Not only that, we can be relaxed. When somebody faints, for that moment, whatever tension they had disappears. They may be full of tension, but the moment they faint, they're relaxed. Have you ever tried to move somebody who had fainted? They're relaxed. And it is difficult to move them because there they are. Can I tell you something? When we faint in our minds, we get so relaxed. And nothing moves us. We get so relaxed that all we can do is exist. And that's not helpful either. That is our natural impulse. But back to the beginning of the chapter, we see that the Lord gives us, to deal with our impulse, He gives us some illustrations. He offers us a pattern. He offers us a prototype, if you will, that we can look to and get encouragement. Wherefore, in view of all that you've seen in chapter 11 regarding the faith of those that have gone before you, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This provides for us our animation. It animates us. And it fuels us in the running of the race that is this life. When we understand that there are those that have gone before us that have done so successfully. But it's important to understand that they've only done so by faith. Over and over in chapter 11, you see, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And we talked about that this morning. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just are not just saved by faith. We live by faith. Somewhere along the line, we had enough faith to be saved. We had enough faith to put our eternal destiny in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we can't manage to muster up the faith to trust Him with our daily lives. It animates us. You cannot successfully run the race before you outside of faith. Your wiles won't do it. Your smarts won't do it. Your experiences won't do it. Your feelings won't do it. I don't know the exact statistics these days, but a frightening number of preachers are giving up the ministry. Now, I can't speak for all of them, but I can tell you those times that I've been closest to considering it have been times when I have tried to run on my own fuel. Those times that I have tried to run on my own experience and my own what I perceive to be wisdom and my own knowledge and my own effort. God doesn't ask that of any of us. Lay all of that aside and just live by faith. And faith will provide all the animation you need because we have an audience. A great cloud of witnesses. Paul was I slipped up. It is evident that the writer of Hebrews was a sports fan. And he's hearkening to the games, particularly the Greek games that would be viewed in an amphitheater. Who are these witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses? Specifically, they're the saints that are our illustration in chapter 11. What does a witness do? A witness tells you what happened. They testify. What are they testifying? Hey, Andy, here's my testimony. We could do it. You can do it. Because God is faithful. That's their testimony. If you look back to the example of any great Christian of yesteryear, they could do it and you can do it because God is faithful. And that's the testimony over and over again. That's what the audience is telling us. God has given us an illustration to look back to and say, huh, well, that's what He did then. And God's no respecter of persons. And God never changes. So if God will empower them to live this life, if God will empower them to follow the mandate of the Lord Jesus, if God will empower them to answer the summons, He'll help me too. So we see our impulse. My son liked that point. We see that God's given us some illustrations. But then, He gives us our instructions, the mandate, the summons, if you will. It begins with our approach. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Let us lay aside. That means to willfully put off or cast aside with great fervor. And the tensing of it means a non-continuous action in the past. What this means is you cannot begin to hope for the victory that you need to have until you have already made this change and committed to stay with it. What are we laying aside? What are we casting away with great fervor? Every weight. I'm going to come back to that one. But he goes on to say the sin which doth so easily beset us. To beset us means the idea of trying to thwart us, trying to keep us from doing what we should do. This is a sin that is designed to limit your full potential and ultimate victory for Christ. Many think that he is referencing the sin that we see all through the book of Hebrews, the sin of unbelief, that really is the besetting sin for everyone. And I think that is certainly a correct application. But I think there's also some argument to be made that each one of us has a sin which doth so easily beset us. If the Lord will help me, next Sunday night I will preach a message that dovetails in with the morning message regarding rest, that talks about a very common besetting sin. So common that I think it'll touch about everybody in here in some way, shape, or form, if the Lord will help me. That sin. Generally speaking, Christians know what that sin is. You know what you struggle with the most, and so do I. I know what I struggle with. I don't necessarily know what you do, but I know what I do. Could be unbelief, could be your temper, could be lust, could be pride, could be bitterness, could be some kind of addiction, could be laziness, could be fear or worry, could be any number of things. But we're to lay it aside, we're to cast it away with great fervor. But then he says, not only our besetting sin, but we're to cast off every weight. What's a weight? That burden or hindrance that keeps you from full performance. For some runners, they will wear weights around their ankles, or they will wear clothing that is not as aerodynamic, that tends to catch the wind or something, and then when it's time to compete, they cast that off, that they might have less of a hindrance. I think when I preached a message out of this passage 2 years ago, I looked it up. Can't believe it's been 2 years. Sometimes I look at a message and think I preached it within the last couple of weeks. I'll tell you, one of my favorite baseball players growing up, I was not always an Orioles fan, but I love the New York Mets, because when I really started paying attention to baseball, the 86 Mets were in the World Series. What a great World Series. You know, the Bill Buckner World Series, where the ball rolled between his legs and, wow, poor guy. My favorite baseball player of all time was on that team, the catcher for the New York Mets, Gary Carter, number 8, who, by the way, was a solid Christian, and when he died of a brain tumor, he left behind a tremendous testimony for Christ. And one of the members of that team was number 4, Lenny Dykstra. Lenny Dykstra had so much tobacco in his cheeks, he looked like a chipmunk. I mean, just... But I read an article in Sports Illustrated, back when Sports Illustrated was still worth reading, and talked about how he had such tremendous bat speed. He would get in the pool and swing underwater. And he got to where he could swing almost as fast as your average ball player underwater. And so then when he would get out in clean air, he'd swing all the faster. What that is you're laying aside a weight. You're putting aside a hindrance that keeps you from ultimate performance. By the way, more often than not, these weights that we lay aside are not bad things. But continuing with the athletic analogy, if we're going to be at peak athletic performance, there's certain good things that you've got to lay aside for the best things, right? If you're going to be the fastest runner, you can't just eat anything you want. If you're going to be the greatest ball player, you can't just spend your time doing leisurely things all the time. You got to set aside time to work. See? You're laying aside good things that you might embrace great things. And Christians, the same is true of us. There is a movement afoot. It's open season on Independent Baptist right now. And by the way, we've earned some of that. But there's a movement that would seem to indicate that if you ever preach against anything, you're a legalist. And if you ever say that anything is wrong or anything is not best for the Christian, well, then you're offending my liberty. And you got to walk that balance very carefully. But the fact is, Christian, if you're going to be everything you can be for Jesus Christ, there's some good things you got to be willing to part with. Television in and of itself is not wrong. But you're never going to be what you should be for Christ if you spend your whole day watching television. You got to cut that thing off and get in the book. Right? There's no sin in sitting down and watching a ball game. But if you're spending your whole day binge watching HGTV, and by the way, man, who doesn't like remodeling shows? And who doesn't love Shiplap? But if that's all you're ever doing, what's happened is a good thing is keeping you from great things. That's true in relationships, and I don't mean romantic. I mean all relationships, work relationships, home relationships, friendly relationships. If your relationships don't line up with what the Word of God wants of you, then those things need to be adjusted. Now, obviously, if you're related to somebody, you can't do anything about that. But you may have a friend that you got to distance yourself from. You may have someone in your life that you are allowed to distance from, and you have to be the Christian you should be. Certain liberties. What's the point? Our approach should be to willingly commit to removing from our lives not only the sin that easily besets us or thwarts us, but to be willing to eliminate those things that are not wrong, but keep us from full performance. And this is not just choosing good over evil. Anybody can do that. It's choosing to pursue not just the good, but the best. And one thing that the church is inundated with is Christians that are satisfied with good enough. One thing that we have wholesale rejected in Granite Christian Academy is good enough. Now, we're not everywhere we want to be or everywhere we think God wants us to be, but every year we have tried to make adjustments and tried to get closer and closer to the standard of excellence that we believe God has for us. Because good enough is not good enough. My vision has always been that Granite Christian Academy be the gold standard for Christian education in Southwest Virginia and beyond. You want to know how to do it right? You go watch Granite for a while. That's been my heart. By the way, that's my heart for this church. I've not said much about that lately because with quarantine and corona and all of that, this is just a weird time. And it's hard to grasp any kind of excellence right now. I mean, it bothers me that we got masking tape on the pews. That doesn't look excellent to me. But I also don't see it's a good stewardship of God's money to go out and buy velvet ropes either. Or have signs printed up. I have thought about doing what one church did. They had signs printed up and just laminated them and hung them on the pews with interesting sayings like, "The Lord hath prepared a place for thee, but it's not this pew." "Jesus commanded the men to be set down in rows, but not this one." You know, things like that. I've thought about doing something like that. I'm all about excellence. Paul understood this in 1 Corinthians 6 when he said, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any." What's he saying? I'm willing to lay aside the good that I might have the best. We've had families that have seen great financial improvement in their lives by following biblical principles for how they handle their money. And you know what they would tell you? They would tell you that sometimes you got to lay aside things that are good and enjoyable that you might pursue the best. Right? And once you get that goal, you find out how worth it was. He's given us some instructions. Our approach, our application. He says in verse 14, not verse 14, I can't see. "Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Okay, Pastor, that's great. That's great. I'm getting rid of everything in my life. I'm not doing anything. Great. And there's a lot of Christians that stop there. Their Christianity is defined by what they won't do. I'm one of the Lord's favorites because I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't go this place and I don't go that place. Great. That's half of it. Because he doesn't just say, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." Then he says, "Then let's run." Christian, it's not enough to not do what you shouldn't be doing. It's now time to do what you should be doing. Let's run. The The word run involves strenuous exertion. The Christian race is not a walk in the park. It says we're to run with patience. That's a matter of endurance. Cheerful endurance. Now that's harder, isn't it? It's one thing to endure something. It's another thing to do so cheerfully. I appreciate all of you that endure my sermons. But I especially appreciate those of you that cheerfully endure them. Even if you're faking, thank the Lord for the smiles. We cheerfully endure. It doesn't seem quite right to run patiently, but folks, this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. So don't quit. A motto in our home is Davis's, don't quit. Oh, I've been tempted, so have you. We're to run with patience, happy endurance, cheerful endurance. I've said it so many times, and I can prove it. God can and will use a failure. But He can't use a quitter. You see, there's an effort. There's endurance, but then there's an embrace. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's God's specific will for your life. None of us is running the exact same race. You remember in John chapter 21, Jesus said there's some that will go this way and some will go that way. And Peter points at John and says, what about him? What'd Jesus say? What's that to thee? What's he saying? Hey, Peter, none of you. It's none of your business, Peter. I've got a race for him, and I've got a race for you, and I've got a race for this one over here, and I've got a race for... Can I tell you something? No two of us are running the same race. It is a race that is set before us. It is a race that God has given us, specific to us, and we need to learn to embrace the race that God has set before you. You might have dreams, and you might have goals, and you might have aspirations, and that's wonderful, but you've got to submit all of that to the will of God and to the race that He set for you. Because if we don't, you know what that breeds? Discontent and ultimately bitterness. We see our impulse is to be run down and relaxed. But He gives us an illustration in those that have come before us. He gives us our instructions to run with patience the race that is set before us. But then He gives us our incitement. What incites us to take this on? And beloved, if we don't get this, we'll never take a step in the race. If we don't get this, we will not finish successfully. I don't care how well suited you think you are to this kind of thing. If we don't get what incites us, we won't make it. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. What should incite us? What should motivate us? What should fuel us? What should power us? Jesus. Because when it's anybody else or it's anything else, all that stuff fails you. And sometimes the things that motivate us are very good things. There's things sometimes that I'll watch that get me fired up. And this is going to sound strange to you. It used to be when I was a kid and we played ball in school, there was a certain NBA video that we would watch before a game. Now I want you to remember, this was back when the NBA was awesome. It's not anymore. Bubble or not, it's not anymore. This is when Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen would lock horns with John Starks and Patrick Ewing. And by the way, I'm an East guy. Or Joe Dumars and Isaiah Thomas and Bill Laimbeer, sorry scoundrel. Somebody knocks on the door, who's that? It's Larry Bird and Robert Parrish and Kevin McHale. And the the East just bloodied each other up all year long. And it was great. It was great. And then you had the Lakers. Because back then, the Spurs hadn't really started being dominant like they were. Boring as all get out, but dominant. It's pretty much Magic and Kareem and James Worthy. So the East was all about who's going to go against the Lakers, more or less. And there was a video, and it was just 80s power music. I'm not saying it was right, but it was 80s power music. And it just showed Michael Jordan do all the things Michael Jordan did. And we'd watch that before a game. Yeah. And then we'd go out and do none of it. But it incited us. Got us fired up. Things have changed for me over the years. You know what I watch now? I watch the video that they played at Adrian Rogers' funeral. Interesting. I watch Curtis Hudson sing "I'm on the Winning Side" the last time he preached at Southwide, dying of cancer. That motivates me. But here's the thing, Brother Bill. It doesn't last. It passes quickly. And anything, no matter how noble it is, it will pass. Unless you're looking unto Jesus. That doesn't pass. If you'll keep your eyes on Him, if you'll focus on Him, if you'll understand that there's no one else to whom we look, if you'll not allow any room for distraction, if you'll keep Him, prime, then you'll get a hold of His power. The author and the finisher of our faith. I want to focus on that term, the finisher of our faith. He's the completer, the fulfiller. I need to focus on He who has fulfilled my faith. Heaven is mine, not because of my faithfulness, friend. It's mine because of His faithfulness. Let me say that again, because I don't know if that sunk in. I don't enjoy anything that I enjoy, nor will I enjoy anything in heaven because I've been faithful. I get it all because He alone has been faithful. Looking unto Jesus. To look to believe on, to put your faith in. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. He goes on to say, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto Me. What must we do? Look to Christ. Once again, you're not just saved by faith. You live by faith. And listen, you're not just saved by looking to Jesus. You live by looking to Jesus. His power, His pattern for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. This doesn't just speak of the joy that He had in view of restoring fallen creation to Himself. He offers a pattern for all of us to follow. The joy of just doing God's will. I have joy going to the cross, not just because I'm going to restore mankind. I'm just enjoying that I can do the Father's will. His patience. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He goes beyond His enduring the pain for our sake. He counts the disgrace that He suffered of little cost compared to what it would purchase in us. His profession. What's He doing right now? He's died for us. He's rose again for us. What's He doing right now? He's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's He doing? He's our advocate. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We see His primacy, His power, His pattern, His patience, His profession, His plenty. For consider Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Don't just consider things about Him. Consider Him. Your husband, your wife, you may love things about them, but when it comes right down to it, you love them. If God were to take those things away, would you still love them? As we get older, in some vantage points, our beauty begins to fade. My wife is a notable exception. But the things about our youth begin to fade. Mine certainly has. I joke around, but I got to tell you, I'm as ugly as I've ever been in my life. I don't even look in the mirror anymore. What's the point? And the problem is there's more to look at than there used to be. And it's bad enough that the ugly didn't kick in, but now there's more of it. I don't even like to look at it. And yet, she still loves me. As we get older, our minds start to go. Some to more degrees than others if there's other things going on. But just in life, our memories fade a bit. Scriptures I used to could quote with no problem at all. I tell you something. I write everything down. You know why? Because I get up here and start John 3:16, and I'll be like, it'll leave me. I made the mistake at a graveside one time. Somebody wanted the 23rd Psalm at their graveside. Sure, no problem. The Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, then you take that pause and make it like you're being emotional or something. All the while you're flipping. I shall not want. What am I, an idiot? She still loves me. Because the relationship not based on what we love about one another, it's that we love one another. Can I tell you, Jesus doesn't love what you can do for Him. He loves you. And yes, I got saved because of what He did for me, but the longer I serve Him, the more I just love Him. Beyond what He does for me. He's sufficient for all you need in and of Himself. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. The opposition of a fallen creation. It incites me when I think about His primacy, His power, His pattern, His patience, His profession. But I'll tell you, what should really move you is His positioning. His positioning. Looking unto Jesus, and I left this part out, I didn't come back to it, the author of our faith. The word author is not just the one who originates something. It's not just the person who writes something or composes something. It's an old King James word. It's pulled from an old Greek word that means leader. Positionally, Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. But practically, He's here. What did He tell you? Where two or three are gathered together in my name? Where is He? In the midst of you. By the way, we tend to use that in a local church context, but I'd like to remind you that every time a husband and wife kneels in prayer together, Jesus joins you. Man, that's a thought, isn't it? Every time you kneel down at the bedside with your kids for family devotion, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Parents, we'd do well to remind our kids that when we have family altar time, Jesus is there. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's the point. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author of our faith. For so long, I thought about, as I'm running life's race, I kind of just look up into the heavens and watch Jesus look down on me. That's not what he's saying. I kind of thought about Jesus standing at the finish line and I'm focused on him. That's not what he's saying. If you take what it really means as the author, that he's present with us, when we fixate on him, he's not in the stands. He's not on the reviewing platform. He's not at the finish line. He's just ahead of us in the race. That's what author means. As I'm fixated on him, I'm running right behind him. As he's leading the way, and I'm staying focused on him, and when he comes to the finish line, so do I. That should incite us. That Jesus does not just leave us to run a race. He's running this race with you. What a wonderful thought. So where do we see Jesus? Right in the thick of it. Right there with us. I look forward to heaven. We sang how beautiful heaven must be. But don't let songs like that and thoughts like that bring you to the place that your Jesus is far away. He's not. He's right here. So if you would see Jesus, friend, you need not look very far. He's right ahead of you in this race. All you have to do is follow him.